Our first reading is from Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Our second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as does Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.
Thanks for reading, Hannah. Please keep that passage open, and I want to ask you how you found our 9 weeks in 2 Timothy. I remember this letter of 2 Timothy. I remember it having a profound impact on me 20 or more years ago when I was doing the Cornhill training course. Cornhill, it trains people to teach the Bible, and most of the training, it was positive and uplifting, and you could feel your confidence growing every week and your skills increasing and your heart filling. But once a week, one afternoon a week, a man called Chris Green would come into Cornhill, and it felt like he came in for 30 weeks or more as he taught from 2 Timothy. And the badly behaved boys on the back row used to call him Chris, never knowingly cheerful, Green, which I should say is a terrible slander on the real Chris, if you ever listen to this, Chris. Never knowingly cheerful. Because what he did was he took us through 2 Timothy. Baby preachers just setting out on a life of paid Bible teaching. Leonie was there as well. What's it going to be like, Chris? Tell us how exciting it's going to be. Well, 1 verse 8, you will have to choose between the gospel or deep social shame and suffering. 1 verse 15, you can expect everyone to desert you and give up on the gospel. 2 verse 3, it has all of the suffering of wartime military service or competitive long distance running or of first century farm laboring. 2 verse 9, there will be chains as a criminal. In fact, 2 verse 16, every church that you're part of will be full of irreverent babble that will spread like gangrene. There will be quarrels and controversies and opponents, 2 verse 24. And this is just normal, 3 verse 1, between Jesus' first coming and second coming. We live in the times of difficulty. There will be false teachers to avoid who destroy their own lives and those of people that you care about. In fact, 3 verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I seem to remember like 5 or 6 weeks on that verse alone, but I'm probably exaggerating. And then 4 verse 3, you are always preaching into a world where people will find the truths that they want to listen to. And if you preach the Bible faithfully, then it won't be you. In fact, your teaching is as likely to empty churches as fill them. In fact, there is every chance that you will buckle under the pressure and turn to false teaching yourself. Chris Green, never knowingly cheerful. And I think that nothing has been more helpful to me in keeping me Christian and keeping me teaching the Bible. Nothing has been more helpful than those miserable Monday afternoons. Why? Because Chris was only as miserable as Paul is miserable, which is to say that this is beautiful realism. And it's about a world in which the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, they are winning and conquering the world. Clearly that's what's happening. But where suffering and rejection and desertion and difficulty always goes hand in hand. And that is a wonderfully helpful truth to know. Because otherwise you think that something has gone wrong. People are leaving our church because they don't know what the Bible says. Oh no! Oh no, what will we do? Quick, change the message so that people don't leave. Or, oh no! People who used to be our friends, they're now teaching a different gospel. Oh no, what will we do? Quickly, let's redefine which truths are important so that we can stay friends. Unless you know that nothing has gone wrong. This was the nature of church life when Jesus was teaching and when Peter and Paul were planting churches. And there are deeply painful aspects to this, but it doesn't mean that something has gone wrong. In fact, we're talking about times when everything has gone normal. As another church decided to stop teaching that Jesus carried our punishment for sin on the cross, that's sad but normal. Has another senior Anglican announced that individual repentance is not part of becoming a Christian? Well, that's dangerous, but normal. Has another of my oldest friends quietly joined the groups lobbying for changes in the Church of England that will eventually drive me out of it? Well, that is painful, but normal. In fact, it's nothing other than what he and I would have said as close friends together 25 years ago. Not long ago, there was a group of senior Church of England evangelical leaders, and they had a meeting, and they needed someone to do a Bible talk. And my guess is that because they were all so senior, none of them could agree on who should do it, so they asked one of the children instead. So I gave the talk, and I spoke from 2 Timothy, and I got to say something that I think is very important to those grey-haired warriors who've spent 40, 50 years trying to hold our denomination to biblical truth. What I tried to say was, those of us who are younger, we are not looking at you and asking what went wrong. We're not looking for the mistake that has caused all of these problems in our denomination. Of course, there have been mistakes, but nothing has gone wrong in that sense. In fact, what we are seeing, it is just that things have gone normal. Paul and the other apostles and Jesus, they all told us to expect exactly what we see today. And nothing, as I said, nothing's been more helpful to me in keeping me going than those miserable Monday afternoons. But these truths, they're not just for people who are paid to teach the Bible as their day job. And on the handout, I've tried to show you in the same way the ESV has tried to show us in the translation what this book is really saying in the last verse. So pick up the handout and you'll see this is a letter to one man, Timothy, and a lot of what is said is personal and particular to him, but it is said so that every Christian around him can hear it and help him with the difficult task in the times of difficulty. So 4 verse 22, the word you is there twice. One is singular, one is plural. One is Timothy, and one is everybody else. The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy, but grace be with you, plural, y'all, as William said last week. And that is the second audience of the book. Every believer in the network of churches around Timothy. And I'm praying that this series in 2 Timothy would do the same for us as a Sunday morning congregation at St. Helens, as it did for me 20 plus years ago. This is beautiful realism. Jesus Christ is King, and his gospel, it is growing all over the world. But everywhere it goes, there is unimaginable difficulty and shame and suffering. And that is just normal. And the Yahl of 4 verse 22 says that every Christian has a responsibility to take these truths deep inside, from the oldest person here to the youngest person here, from the person who's been a Christian longest, the person who's been a Christian for the least length of time. Let them shape how you serve and how you pray and how you relate to your church leaders in particular. Because when things go normal, but the people of God react as if something has gone wrong, then the task of a church leader becomes far, far harder. And it's been mentioned a couple of times in this series that I am leaving St. Helens. I think it's that they're so glad to get rid of me that they can't stop themselves talking about it. But I cannot think of anything more important to say to you as I leave than this. And we're actually going to keep on some of these subjects in the next 3 weeks. Is the 10:30 ready to join in with the service of Jesus in times of normal difficulty? And here we are in the end of the letter. And as just so that no one in the future could ever miss what he's talking about, Paul finishes the letter with a snapshot, a personal snapshot of just a couple of months in his life, with names named and pain acknowledged, to say that this is what it is like. This is normal. Not that every month has to be like this, but this is how it often is if you are faithful and serve Jesus and preach the word. We looked at verse 7 last week, where he says, I have fought the good fight. Well, so here this week, point one, is a snapshot of the good fight. And you'll see what I've done is I've pulled out three features of normal life, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time on those three. So A, deserted. Verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. And you wonder, is that just like writing, wish you were here on a postcard? No, he wishes that Timothy was here with him because no one else is here. The rats have run from the sinking ship. Verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Given that Paul is in Rome, that is to say that they have fled the country, up and out of the province, across the sea. They've put weeks of travel time between them and the toxic apostle. Luke alone is with me. And Paul doesn't tell us for certain what was in the heart of Crescens and Titus, but he does tell us about Demas. He has deserted because really he loves this present world, which is the opposite love from verse 8 last week. Verse 8 said, all those who have loved the appearing of the Lord. And this is just what Paul told Timothy was normal. Look across the page to 3 verse 1. The times of difficulty, they are all about love. The difficulty, it is caused by love. You will be betrayed, deserted, and harmed by those who love self and love money, and don't love goods, and love pleasure rather than loving God. That's what normal is. It's driven by love. And here it is in the snapshot with Demas, and probably with Crescens and Titus as well. And that's why I asked Hannah to read from the end of Colossians earlier. There are different theories on when Paul wrote Colossians. It might be 10 years earlier than Paul wrote to Timothy, or it might be 3 years earlier. But the point is just, I hope you spotted the overlap of the names. There wasn't anything much more profound to it than that. Just, oh, look, some of the same names. There you go. It's also a way to get me across here on time to preach from the service across the road. But 3 years earlier, or 10 years earlier, Paul wrote a letter, and around him were people like Luke and Mark and Tychicus and Demas. In fact, in the earlier letter, in the room as he wrote, was Luke and Demas. Said, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And these are not just passing acquaintances. These were Paul's traveling band of gospel servants. They traveled together, they suffered together, they praised God together. These are the people that Paul invested hours, years of training into. These are his planned successors. But when things go normal, even people like Demas and Luke desert. Demas has deserted me. Luke alone is with me. And when Paul says that Demas has gone because he was in love with this present world, he doesn't mean that you always knew that Demas was a bit of a wrong'un. You know, everywhere we went when we were evangelizing and suffering, it was always clear that Demas couldn't really be trusted. No, this is painful precisely because Paul trusted Demas entirely, just like his trust in Luke and his trust in Timothy. However well you train someone, however well you think you know them, when things get really hard, only those who love the appearing of Jesus will stay the course. Because if you love this present world, well then in the end you have to get away from real gospel proclamation. Because all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it's not like Demas, you know, he always had a second home on the Costa Brava and he always wore the fancy suits and had the nicest cars, though, you know, all of those things, they might serve as an early warning bell that someone is in love with this present world. But it is that when he finally had to make a choice, he chose now over then. He chose life now instead of endurance until we see Jesus then. He chose rewards now rather than the crown of righteousness then. And if you and I, the all of 4 verse 22, if we want to be trustworthy in normal difficulty, well then we need to work out what we love. Because things can get much more difficult for Christians than they are now in this country. Probably they will, if normality fully reasserts itself. And if I think that I want to serve Jesus alongside all of the rest of us, but secretly in my heart, I'm only in it until my present life now is threatened, well, then I'm a liability. I'm the kind of person you might take on holiday with you rather than the kind of person you might take into battle with you. So, how does Paul respond to the painful desertion? Well, that's the second feature of the snapshot. What he does is he presses on. If you read through the verses 11 to 13, you can see there is a series of requests in there. He says, get Mark, bring my cloak and my books. And some people have read that list as if Paul has given up. Remember the situation, Paul's in prison, he is old, he's probably sick. And the story goes, what do sick old people who cannot leave the house want? What does he want? Well, he wants his friends to come and visit him and hold his hands. He feels the cold, doesn't he, poor Paul? He wants his cloak, probably his nice, warm, fluffy cloak with a built-in hood. It's a kind of snuggie that he wants. And time, it passes so slowly, doesn't it, when you're sick and you're old and you're lonely. So he wants his favorite books, the novels that cheered him up when he was free and young and healthy. What do you think? I think that is nothing like what we find here. Yes, remember his situation. Paul is in a Roman prison with a death sentence round his neck. We saw in last week's verses, he's totally realistic about that. His death is almost certainly very close. So if you were Paul's friend, wouldn't you be recommending the snuggie, the novel, and the cheerful friend? Wouldn't you say, Paul, you can stop now. All of the doors, super literally, have closed now on you. Paul, you can lay down your service and take a rest. Now is the time. But Paul, he just will not stop. While there is breath in him, look again at the verses. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So how's the gospel team fall apart? Oh, well, as Demas legged it to Thessalonica, never mind. We need to assemble a new gospel team. Why would we stop? The gospel of immortality instead of death is at stake. So bring Mark. He's useful. He could, what could he do? Mark could maybe write a gospel or something, couldn't he? While we're stuck in prison, change the world and launch RML. Get on with it, Mark. Verse 12, bring the cloak. Well, that could be a snuggie to keep him warm on the sofa, but it is much more likely to be his traveling cloak. Because if the emperor changes his mind and they don't kill me, well, then I want my bags packed. I want my coat on because we have a gospel to proclaim and we're going the next day. And the books, and above all, the parchments. Those are the tools of his trade. Preach the word. All scripture is God-breathed and useful, rightly handling the word of truth. He doesn't want to read a novel. I don't think novels have been invented yet. He wants to study the scriptures. He wants to preach the gospel, and he wants to write letters like to Timothy. See, if you think that times of difficulty are a signal that you should stop because the world has gone wrong, then you'll spend all your life stopping and giving up. Paul, he will stop when they remove his head with a sword. That is the signal. That's the stop signal. But on the way there, he's going to evangelize the soldier who takes him to the execution. He'll preach to the man holding the sword. And the night before, he's going to be planning his next gospel opportunity in his cell. Because you never know. God has opened prison doors for him before. So you press on. You press on until the very, very end. And then third feature is about handing over. And it's about who will replace you. See, this should be a miserable section of the Bible. From a defeated man about the end of his movement, shouldn't it? But we here today, we have no excuse to read Paul that way at all. Anybody, in fact, who is reading this outside of Israel and listening to it in a predominantly Gentile context, because we are the fruit of Paul's gospel service. And again, just a quick skim around the room, we are the fruit of that service all over the world. Which is to say that in the mid-60s AD, everything went normal. And Paul's church plants in all of Asia were destroyed and abandoned the gospel. Even Demas deserted him, and everything was going wrong or going normal. And then the next generation rallied, and the gospel won, which is what happens every single time. Difficulty and shame and suffering and crisis now for us, while the gospel of Jesus conquers the world. That's normal. And you can see how the gospel of Jesus conquers in these verses. It's the same as we saw earlier in the book. Do you remember Paul's great strategy? 1 verse 14, guard the gospel. In this great time of crisis, keep the gospel safe. How? How do we do that, Paul? Do we bury it in a vault? Do we run away from suffering into the mountains to keep the gospel safe? No. We guard the gospel by 2 verse 2, by finding faithful men and giving them the gospel so that they can give it to other people. You guard the gospel by giving it away, by passing it on. Gospel service, it's like a surf wave constantly collapsing even as it rolls forwards and all the way up the beach. Or gospel service is like that thing that never happens. It's like free-flowing rugby, where each sweaty fat man in turn gets tackled and slammed down into the mud. But just before he goes down, he passes the ball back to another equally sweaty fat man behind him, who then runs on, you know, 1 yard or something, and gets slammed into the mud himself. But just before he does, he passes the ball. And so it goes forwards, and the gospel goes forwards unstoppably. And that you could have a really good afternoon chasing through the names in these verses, because these names, they are Paul's 2 verse 2. And some of them abandon the gospel, but Paul knows who will replace him when he finally goes down into the mud. There is Timothy himself. There's also Luke and Prisca and Aquila and Erastus and Mark. Look for Mark in the book of Acts. That would be my recommendation for a fun afternoon. You'd need Acts chapter 13 and you'd need Acts chapter 15. And towards the end of Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have an enormous falling out. And the reason they have a falling out is because Barnabas wants to give a second chance to a young man who let them down on their last trip, a young man named John Mark, someone who deserted Paul. He deserted Paul in Perga, and he went home to Jerusalem. And Paul is so sure that he is unreliable that it splits the dream team of Paul and Barnabas. And they each go separate ways. And Barnabas takes Mark and goes one way, and Paul goes off a different way with someone else. But people change. And you can't always read hearts. And you can't tell who is in love with this present world or who just got a bit scared that one time and let the team down. So here now, a few years later, Paul says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. So what do we need to be as the y'all of Timothy? We need to be a group who love the Lord's appearing rather than this present world. And we need to be an all who will never, ever stop. And all who are constantly looking for the handover, looking for the pass. Where will I serve next? Who is it? Is there someone in your workplace who pre-COVID was always the one telling people about Jesus and the bold Christian? Do they still work there? Who's going to do that when you all get back in the office? Maybe that is you. Who in this room might be the faithful men who will pick up the gospel and run with it as the sweaty fat men get taken out one by one. I think this is something that sometimes, I've said this before, sometimes we think is for the young people at St. Helens, as if, you know, 6 p.m. people will decide to donate their whole lives to the gospel, but by the time you've graduated to 10:30, you're okay, you're safe from all that. When did someone at 10:30 last decide to quit their job and go overseas somewhere difficult to tell people the gospel? When did someone at 10:30 with a family last say, do you know what, family, we're actually going to go and teach the Bible somewhere for the last 10, 20 years of working life? All, an entire church committed to gospel ministry and service in normal situations. This is not miserable. This is beautifully realistic. And it is also the only life worth living. Because now is just a temporary moment. And then is the Lord Jesus appearing with a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. And the lesson of the snapshot is that Jesus is utterly, utterly reliable. If Paul can say that from a Roman cell, then any of us could, which is where I just want to end. So verse 10, look at verse 10. Demas has deserted me. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one, how many? No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But verse 17, the Lord stood by me. So point 2, the Lord stood by me. Jesus never left Paul alone. Even when Paul stood deserted in front of the Roman emperor in fear of his life, Jesus strengthened me, he says. And notice what it means if Jesus stands by you. It doesn't mean the prison gates get opened every time. That is not what Jesus promised. It doesn't mean that life becomes easy and cheerful. That is not what Jesus taught. It means that he gives Paul the strength to fight the good fight. Strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I think that means two things in practice for Paul. I think it means that at his trial, Jesus helped Paul to use his day in court to tell Nero the gospel. How many opportunities are you going to get to tell Nero the gospel? Why not get arrested, get a death sentence so you can tell Nero the gospel? That's a good trade, isn't it? And Paul did that. I think, though, more profoundly, it means that Jesus helped Paul to refuse the plea bargain. And that's a speculation slightly, but we know that the Romans operated with Christians by offering them a way out most of the time. It's fine for you to be into Jesus as long as you will just sacrifice to the emperor as well, as if he was a god as well. And Jesus strengthened Paul and enabled him to refuse to give up on the gospel. Because if Paul had taken the easy way out of suffering, just think of the damage that would have done to the gospel all across the ancient world. Have you heard? Paul didn't really mean it. In the end, he just sacrificed the emperor and they let him go. He lives in a bungalow now in Rome. It's sad, really. But Paul says, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." And I don't know, maybe that does mean literally that that Paul was stopped from being fed to a lion, maybe. I suspect actually that Nero is the lion, and that Nero offered Paul a way out, and that Jesus enabled Paul to be rescued from the temptation. Because the rescue destination in that verse, look where it is. Where's the rescue destination? Verse 18, "He will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." It's not a bungalow and a suffering-free retirement. The rescue destination is safe arrival into the heavenly kingdom of Jesus. And if that is the promise that you want to hold Jesus to, well, then you will find him entirely reliable. And he will stand with you every step on the journey through shame and suffering and death until you see him face to face. With Paul's life here and the end of Paul's life here, it's not true, is it, that everyone gets less keen as they get older? It's not true that all the older Christians will give up on the gospel as if betraying Jesus was a kind of growing up and maturity. It's normal that some will. Maybe there is a Demas sitting in this room with us today, probably. But Paul, he never gave up. He never stopped because he found Jesus dependable. And because of that, the gospel conquered this crisis and every crisis since then. And the only question for us is what we will do in the crisis that we find ourselves living in. There's nothing worse than this snapshot, nothing unusual. So preach the word, endure suffering, do the work of evangelism. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he stood by Paul and that he is with us and will stand by us as we serve him. And thank you for the reward, the crown, that he will give to all those who have loved his appearing. And we ask our Father that would help us in our time to fight the good fight, to press on, to keep serving, to keep speaking, and to watch and trust you as the gospel goes out and advances around the world. And we ask our Father you would help us with that and give us, by your Spirit, a real sense of the Lord Jesus standing with us as we serve and suffer for him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.